Let's ask God's help. Lord, we are coming to your word now, and it is only by you that we're able to understand it. So, Lord, we our simple prayer is that you would give us understanding of these words tonight. We pray for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You would have to say that Wesley Aubrey was a very special man. He was 46, a construction worker, and he had two children, about 4 and 6 years old. He was going to catch the train. He was going down into the underground. And when he got to the platform, there was a man having an epileptic seizure. The man, as he continued through that convulsion, fell from the platform onto the tracks below. Aubrey asked a couple of ladies to look after his children, and then he hopped down onto the tracks to see what he could do. He tried with all his might to be able to get that man in the seizure back up onto the platform. And about that time, there were the lights of a train coming. But no matter how hard he tried, he was not able to get that man back up on the platform. And with only seconds to go, he had the choice to jump up on the platform and save his own life. But Wesley Aubrey did not do that. He held the man down as hard as he could in that gap between the two tracks. And as the train passed over them, the man's life was saved, just missing them by about 5 centimetres. It was an exceptional act of love which saved a man that Wesley Aubrey didn't even know. He was certainly an inspiration to many and became a national hero for a time. Okay, let's put that aside. We're going to come back to it. When we have carols and we read the Christmas story, I guess we're pretty used to the facts about the Magi and the men looking after their shepherds, and the manger. But there is a fundamental question about all this. Why all the fuss? If this is a peasant baby born of peasant parents, why all the fuss? Why are we talking about it and even indeed singing about it 2,000 years later? Why the fuss? Let me give you two answers to that question tonight. The first answer to the question, why the fuss, is Jesus turned out to be, and indeed was, a remarkable man. Jesus was a remarkable man. When we celebrate Christmas and remember the birth of Jesus Christ, we remember the man that Jesus Christ became. Some have doubted that Jesus Christ even existed. Let's put that to rest right off. I'm going to name some historians. Cornelius Tacitus, a Roman historian born 52 AD. Flavius Josephus, a Jewish historian born 37 AD. Suetonius, another Roman historian born 120 AD. Plinius Secundus, a Roman governor living AD 112. And Thallus, a Samaritan historian who wrote in 52 AD, all made reference to Jesus Christ. They were there. They knew about it. They knew that Jesus Christ existed. Of course, they don't go into detail about Jesus Christ. Why should they? They weren't interested in him. He did not interest them. But we do have 4 separate accounts of the life of Jesus Christ. The books Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. We know the 4 authors did not collaborate because the 4 accounts that they give are different. And yet there is nothing in those 4 accounts that contradicts. For example, it is Luke and Matthew that tell us the story of Christ's birth. John and Mark leave it out, and they start with John the Baptist. Matthew and Luke's accounts of Christ's birth are different. They give different details, but the details are not in conflict. They come together. Luke, as a historian, filled in details that Matthew had not given us. We're especially in debt to Luke because Luke gave us secular events that occurred at exactly the same time as the birth of Jesus Christ, and we can check those secular events against secular history. So let's have a look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 1 and see that some of those details that Luke gives us. He says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city." Now the secular records tell us that Quirinius was governing Syria in 6 BC. It is not possible for the Bible to be wrong, for it is written by God through men, but it is possible for those secular dates to be wrong. Matthew tells us that after Jesus' birth and before the slaughter of the infants, you remember Jesus is born, Herod, the wise men come to Herod. Herod decides that the potential king has to be killed, and so he slaughters perhaps thousands of infants. Before that happened, Jesus' family fled to Egypt. And then Matthew records in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 19, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life,'" that is King Herod, "'are dead.'" King Herod had died. So Jesus was definitely born sometime before Herod's death. And secular history tells us that Herod's death was 4 BC. So we see that the histories given by Matthew and Luke, one giving us a date of 6 BC and another giving us a secular date of 4 BC, fits perfectly with what we know from secular history. Okay, that's just very brief, just the tip of the iceberg of the evidence of the reliability of the scriptures. But we need to know that these scriptures are reliable because it is the scriptures that Matthew, Mark, Luke and John that record this remarkable life of Jesus Christ. First, let's have a look at some of the remarkable parts of Christ's life. First, there was a lot of fuss about his birth. Just a baby, and yet there was a lot of fuss about his birth. The Magi followed an unusual star, a star that moved, which I understand to be a Shekinah glory of God. The shepherds saw an angel, and then a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. That was something of an unusual event. And Herod murders hundreds of infants to make sure that the future king is murdered. We read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had seen as it had been told to them." So Mary wondered about these things. And indeed, we might wonder too. What could all these things possibly mean? Those events that happened at the time of Christ's birth. Well, then it appeared that this Jesus was an extraordinary child. He was an extraordinary child. He had an extraordinary birth and he had an extraordinary childhood. Luke chapter 2 and verse 39 says, "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And when this child was just 12 years old, we find him talking and asking questions and answering questions with the smartest men, the wisest men in the land. We read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 46, "So now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." So we see a remarkable birth. We see a remarkable childhood. And we see at his baptism a voice coming from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." That's something fairly extraordinary too. His miracles were numerous. Jesus Christ himself summarized his miracles saying in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5, "The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Yes, even the dead were raised, and the most spectacular of those resurrections from the dead was Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days. In John chapter 11 and verse 44, we read of that where it says, "And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" So he had a remarkable birth. He had a remarkable childhood. There was a remarkable voice from heaven at the time of his baptism. There are remarkable miracles, and no man ever spoke like this man, Jesus Christ. We read in John chapter 7 and verse 46, "The officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.' So all bore witness of him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth." John says, you start to list the marvels, the wonders, the awesome things about Jesus Christ, and you won't have the books in the world that will be able to contain it. John chapter 21 and verse 25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. We make a lot of fuss about Jesus' birth because Jesus Christ became a remarkable man. We have the histories here, and we know these things to be true. Well, that might explain why we would make a fuss. You know, the only other birthday that we celebrate as a nation is the Queen's birthday. We celebrate the King's birthday, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we celebrate the Queen's birthday as a nation. And so, indeed, he is a special man. It could explain why we make the events around his birth and his life could explain why we make a fuss, but not why God made a fuss at the time of his birth. Because yet it was not yet known what Jesus Christ would become. Why the fuss at the time of his birth? So the more important second answer to the question why the fuss is, Jesus was more than a man. Yes, he was an awesome and a remarkable man, but he was more than a man. First, Jesus was the promised and prophesied Messiah. There are dozens and dozens of prophecies about Jesus Christ that were fulfilled, but we're just going to look at those in regard to his birth this evening. And we're going to look at four in regard to Jesus' birth. The first question is, how would he be born? And the prophet Isaiah said 600 years before Jesus Christ came that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. We read in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Matthew tells us how this happened. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So he was born of a virgin, as the prophet said. Where would he be born? The prophet Micah, 600 years before the birth of Christ, said that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that's just the district where Bethlehem is, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And Matthew tells us, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, that is, Herod asked. So they said to him, they knew the scriptures, they knew where he'd be born, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So we know the mode of his birth, we know where he would be born, both spoken 600 years before his birth, and then when would he be born? This is given to us by the prophet Daniel about 500 years before the birth of Christ. This prophecy is more detailed and more complex than the first two. So let me just explain that Daniel, as a prophet, was one of the Magi. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 20 we read, and all the matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians, and that in the Greek language is Magi, and astrologers who were in all his realm. So Daniel was found better than the other Magi because he was amongst the Magi. Daniel, one of the Magi, made an extraordinary prophecy which is explained in a paraphrase this way. Daniel 9 and verse 25. Learn and understand these things. A command will come to rebuild Jerusalem. The time from this command until the appointed leader, that's speaking of Jesus the Messiah, until the appointed leader comes will be 49 years plus 430 years. Jerusalem will be rebuilt, but it will be built in times of trouble. After the 430 years, the appointed leader will be killed. He will have nothing. And indeed, Jesus Christ was killed after the 483 years. Of course, the leader there is the Messiah, the Christ. And from the decrees to build Jerusalem until the year that Jesus Christ died was 483 years. That's why the Magi knew the time was imminent. They were They were, Daniel was part of them. They knew his prophecies and they were looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so when this Shekinah, this glory in the sky appeared, they followed it, wondering where the king might be. So Jesus Christ arrived on time, just as the prophet had said. Of whom would he be born? We've looked at the mode of his birth. We've looked at the place of his birth. We've looked at the time of his birth. Of whom would he be born? Well, that's what all those family trees, so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so that you read in your Bibles. Those are family trees and they give the credentials of Jesus Christ that he was really born. He was really the one that they said he would be born of. He was the heir of the throne of David. There is no way Jesus as a mere man could orchestrate the time of his birth. He could orchestrate the mode of his birth. He could orchestrate the parents of his birth. This is amazing, extraordinary prophecies. And it is the first indication that Jesus was something more than a man. Second, his name, Emmanuel. The first indication is these fulfilled prophecies. The second is the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Could this man be God, since he's called God with us? That's what the voice indicated from heaven at his baptism, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's also what Jesus claimed when he forgave sins on earth. It is only God who has the authority to forgive sins, for ultimately we sin against God. And Jesus forgave sins. We read in Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, "That you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." He claimed to be God also when he claimed to be eternal. John chapter 8 and verse 56 records Jesus saying to the Pharisees, they were religious people of Jesus' day, in verse 56 we read, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You're not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am,'" which is the name of God. "Then they took up stones to throw at him because they knew that he had used the name of God. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." His enemies understood that Jesus Christ was claiming to be God. They took up stones to stone him, and so the claim stands. Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh. John the disciple well understood the claims of Jesus Christ, and he believed them to be true. As one of the eyewitnesses, he believed them. In John 20 and verse 31 we read, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So John, believing in Christ as the Messiah, was able to write of him, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word, that one who was with God in the beginning and was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, if God the Son existed before the birth of Jesus Christ, and he did, because it says the Word was with God and the Word was God there in the beginning, it was a deliberate choice for God the Son to become a man. It was a deliberate choice for God the Son to become a man. Now see the difference here. Every human life begins at conception, but the life of God the Son was existing before conception. And yes, Paul says it was a deliberate choice for God the Son to become a man. We read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, "Who being in the form of God," actually being God, "did not consider it robbery," he did not hang on to his rights as God, "did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." And Paul says more, not only did God the Son choose to come as a man, but he chose to become a man to die. Verse 8 of that same chapter adds, and being in found as an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, always Jesus' consciousness as he walked this earth was that he had come here to die. He was always very aware of the fact that he was heading toward the cross. And four times it says in the Gospels that his time had not yet come. One example of that is chapter 7 and verse 30 of John. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But when it came to the Passover, after 3 years of ministry in the land of Israel, when it came to that time, Jesus knew that his time had come. And so we read of Jesus saying in the Last Supper, in John chapter 12 and verse 23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Jesus was born to die, just as the choir sang. Like the picture on the handout shows, do you see that picture? It's a picture of a manger, a normal picture of a manger, but over that picture of a manger is the shadow of a cross. For Jesus was always heading to the cross. Why would Jesus come to die? Well, he came to die as a sacrifice for sin. In the Old Testament, if I sinned, I had to go and take a lamb to the temple, and the lamb had to be killed. But Jesus came as a final sacrifice for sin. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." And Peter explains in more detail, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So then, it was decided before the foundation of the world that God the Son would take on flesh and die once for all for our sin. He was born to die. Looking upon that babe in the manger, just about every carol wonders at the awe of God's plan. The children sang, "Emmanuel, Emmanuel." His name is called Emmanuel, God with us. "And there shall the child lie in a stall, this child who shall redeem us all." Stephen Shannon sang, "What kind of greatness can this be that chose to be made so small, exchanging untold majesty for a world so pitiful, that God should come as one of us." The choir sang, "The mighty Lord of heaven and earth today has come in human birth, and the Creator became my Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ came as a babe and headed for the cross for me. He became the Creator of the world, became my Saviour." Think of Wesley, who saved one man in the underground. It was a great act of love for one person, and he became a hero for a time. Jesus Christ lovingly gave his life to save a lost world, to save you and to save me, and remains a hero 2,000 years later, and we still continue to sing of him. Jesus knew what was before him much more clearly than Wesley did. Wesley just hoped that he would be able to save this man. Jesus Christ deliberately came to save each one of us. He came and he died. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 explains, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God showed his love for us in that Jesus Christ came and died. Why the fuss? Because God was in it all. God spoke to the shepherds through angels. It was God who chose to do that. God spoke to the Magi through Daniel and then through a star that brought them to the right place. God chose to do that. God's spirit hovered over Mary and Jesus was conceived in her womb. And it was God that moved the heart of Caesar at just the right time to lead Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. There was a census, and so they came, and so he was born in the place that Micah 600 years before said he would be born. God celebrated the birth of his son. God celebrated the birth of his son with angelic choirs and with gifts fit for a king. God made the fuss over the birth of his son. Why? Because over the manger was the shadow of a cross. And it was great, great love for you, dear friend. It was a great love that motivated it all. Do you see God's love for you tonight? Do you see Him coming to die for you? We too ought to make a fuss over such a love and such a God. How can we celebrate? Well, we can certainly thank Him that the Father sent His Son to be the Saviour of the world. At this Christmas, we ought to meditate about that. Every one of us is on a kind of spiritual pilgrimage. May I ask, where are you at as you think about the things of God, as you think about spiritual things? Can you recognize your own sin? God asks two things of us, to love Him and to love men. And we fail in both. How much do we even think about God, let alone love Him? And how much do we really love our fellow man? He asks two things of us, and we fail every day. But friends, that means that we have sin, and that means we need a Saviour. That's what the birth of Jesus Christ was about. He came to die for sin in our place. We can say, oh, that's rubbish. And the death of Jesus Christ will not count for us. We can say, oh, think about it later. And then the death of Jesus Christ will not count for us. Or we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for coming for me. I believe that I am a sinner. I believe that you died in my place. And I come and I give you my life. You're going to do a better job of it than what I've done anyway. And then as you say that to the Lord, turning from sin, turning to Him, Jesus' death will count for you. God will unreservedly forgive us and all your Christmases will come at once. What a great thing that would be to meet the King this Christmas. Come meet the King. He wants to be King of your life. That's why the fuss. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I would pray for anyone here tonight who has heard the words and who the Holy Spirit has stirred and who says, yes, I am a sinner, and yes, I need Jesus Christ as my Saviour. Is there anyone here like that tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed? Would you just raise your hand? Yes, I would like to know Jesus Christ as my Saviour from sin. Someone like that this evening? No pressure, only if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you. Yes, I want to trust Christ as my own Saviour from sin. Father, we thank you for this time together, this time of rejoicing, this time of singing carols. We thank you for the great plan that you had for mankind, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.